Morning. All elementary students can head to the side there. Jonathan will meet you guys and head downstairs. As you know, we've been walking through Joshua, and we're going to continue that journey today, and we're going to be in chapter 10 today. And if you remember, this is the second half of chapter 9. So if you would turn into Joshua chapter 10, or if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 174. And as you're turning there, I'd like to tell you the story. In the ancient times, a box on the ear given by a master to a slave meant liberty. Little would that free man care how hard was the blow. By a stroke from the sword, the warrior was knighted by his monarch. Small matter was it to the new-made knight if the royal hand was heavy. When the Lord intends to lift his servants into a higher stage of spiritual life, he frequently sends them a severe trial. He makes his Jacobs to be prevailing princes, but he confers the honor after a night of wrestling and accompanies it with a shrunken sinew. Be it so, who among us would wish to be deprived of the trials if they are the necessity attendants of spiritual advancements? Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory for this morning. Lord, thank you that we could start the morning with songs of worship to you, that we could take a moment and that we could remember the reason that we're here, the sacrifice that was made, that you called us sons and daughters, that you invited us to your table. Lord, we come to this part now that we can sit and just hear your word, Lord. Lord, let it be you that is speaking. Let it be you that we hear. Nothing that is written on this paper but your word. Lord, speak to us, Lord, that we might grow closer to you, that we might walk closer to you, that we might share your word with others. Lord, we praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to think about that. Who among us would wish to be deprived of the trials if they are the necessity attendants of spiritual advancement? Because that's going to be a part of what's about to happen. If you remember, we're going to throw the map up here. If you remember, last time we talked about Gibeon. And Gibeon tricked Israel. If you remember the blue square, that's Gibeon. And if you remember, they kind of tricked the Israelites. They knew God's plan for them, and they knew what God's plan for the Israelites were. The Israelites kind of forgot God's plan. They forgot their foundations, what God had told them. And so they got tricked by the Gibeonites. And we ask the question, what do we do when we get tricked? How do we know when we're being tricked? And we looked at our foundations. We have to remember our foundations. And our foundations are the Word of God. And we ran through a couple of those foundations. Joshua on the other side of the Jordan was given foundations. Keep the word in front of you. Don't let it depart from you. Meditate on it day and night. He even told the Israelites, keep the ark in front of you. But the Israelites forgot. Joshua forgot. So we come to the second part of this story of what do we do when we forget? Is it a total disaster? Or is there something more to the story? If you remember these Gibeonites, they came and they were tricksters. They came dressed in rags. They came with moldy bread and wineskins that were falling apart. They dressed their animals to look like they had been on this journey for miles and miles and miles. They even came with news that they would only know if they were really far away. Because what do they say? Remember, they say, we have heard what God has done for you with the Egyptians, and we have heard what God has done with the Amorites. But is that all they knew? See, they really knew what God had done in crossing the Jordan. They really knew what God had done in Jericho. They really knew what God had done in Ai. But if they come saying that, wait, are you really from a faraway land? Because you have to remember, they didn't have these. There was no Channel 10 news. So to know what God had done means it has to travel. And travel. And travel. These Jordan, Jericho, Ai had not gotten out of the land of Canaan yet. So to know that, to come to the Israelites and say, we have heard what God has done, you've got to be pretty close. So what do? They rely on information that they know has gotten far. And that's Egypt and the Amorites. So they come with a trickery. And we find out after the Israelites make this agreement that they're really pretty close. They're our next door neighbors. And they ask, why did you do this? And what did they say? Chapter 9, verse 24, it says, because it was told to your servants for certainty that the Lord your God would give you the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land. The Gibeonites knew for certain. And I told you last time to underline that. For certain. There was no doubt in the Gibeonites' mind that the God of the Israelites was in charge and he was coming. And that they were to be destroyed. So they had to do something about it. Verse 2 of chapter 9 says they act cunning on their part. An Israelite makes this peace and they find out what happens. But here's else what we know. Look in chapter 10 a minute, because Gibeon, I told you last time, that's not the end of the Gibeonites. We don't make this peace. Now you're our slaves. Let's move forward. Let's keep going to the next city. No, the Gibeonites play a next part. And here in chapter 10 is that next part. Let's look at who the Gibeonites are in chapter 2. It says, Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. And because it was greater than I, and all its men were warriors. Think about that a minute. You see, Gibeon is a great city. The men, these other places, Debir, Hebron, Ekron, Gezer, knew that Gibeon was a great city. Some translations say that it was a royal city. Not only was it royal, not only was it great, and it was definitely bigger than Ai. Remember, if you go back to 7 and 8, the Israelites looked at Ai and went, we got this. We don't even need the whole army. We can cut the army in half and still beat them. So they're a lot bigger than Ai. Not only that, this city, every man in the city is a warrior. And yet they dress in rags. And they come with a lie to save their own necks. Why? Let's go back to verse 1 of the same chapter, chapter 10. As soon as Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piriam, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debri, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. Do you see a prevailing theme here? You see, the king of Jerusalem, he did what? He heard. He heard and he feared. This is a huge theme that we hear over and over and over in the book of Joshua. Chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 10, Rahab says that we have heard. Verse 11 says, as soon as we heard, our hearts melted. Chapter 5, verse 1, all the kings of the Amorites heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan. Their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them. But see, there's one little difference here. Chapter 9, though, the kings, as soon as the kings heard, what did they hear? They heard that Joshua got beat in Ai. But then they heard that Joshua did come back and they won. So in spite of that, they stopped seeing Israel for a moment as a fearing, destructive, we're no way we're going to beat them. Wait, they're just men. We can beat them. They've been beat once. And then in verse 3 of chapter 9, the inhabitants of Gibeon heard and they acted cunning. You see, Scripture says in Romans that how will they know if they don't hear? Hearing is a huge part of what God does. He wants us to hear who He is. And we have two choices. We can fall to His will. We can say we're no match. We surrender, like Rahab. Rahab was like, there's nothing I can do. Your God is greater than all and greatly to be praised. Or we can fear because we know destruction is coming. You see, but what have they heard? They heard how God delivered them from Egypt. They heard how the Amorites were destroyed, the king, Sihon, and Og. They had heard how Joshua and the Israelites crossed the Jordan, and that seems like a small feat, crossing a river. But if you go back and look at this river was overflowing its banks. How many of you now, with all the rain, before it froze, would cross some of these rivers? It's crazy to cross a river that's overflowing, especially a fast-moving river. That's what Jordan was doing when they crossed it. They heard how they defeated Jericho, and they had heard what happened at Ai. But they saw Ai as a military man's battle. There's hope for us. And they heard how the Gibeonites, this great, mighty warrior city, made peace with Israel. So the king of Jerusalem, he has two choices now. What do we do? Do we go against this mighty vagabond warriors who have no home? Because we've seen in the past how their God is behind them. How they win battles that make no sense. Because how do you win a battle by walking around a wall? Do we go against that? Or do we go against somebody that we can beat? The Gibeonites. They chose the lesser of two evils and they went after the Gibeonites. We can destroy them and maybe there'll be hope that we can get rid of the Israelites. So what does Gibeon do? Verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Think about how mighty Israel is. They're a bunch of wanderers. They have no home. They just kind of came in and started conquering. And this mighty, great, royal city of warriors is running, dropping to their knees and begging for help. Seeking help. Now, think about this a minute. This is a way for Israel to get justice, right? We're not helping you. You tricked us. You're on your own. It's one way we can get rid of them, and that way we didn't have to do it. We kept our promise, right? But Joshua goes to their aid. He helps them. So why do the Gibeonites run to them? The repeating phrase over and over again, because we have heard. We have heard what God has done. And so we come to you for aid. So Joshua goes into battle. He goes to defend the Gibeonites. And what does the Lord do? Verse 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came up upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the accent of Beth Haran, and sent them as far as Azekiel and Medekai. And they fled before Israel. While they were going down the ascent of Beth Haran, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azidika, and they died. There was more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. You see, Gibeon was right to run to Israel because God steps in. If you remember back when Joshua was about to hit Jericho, Joshua was thinking like a man. He was thinking strategically, how am I going to take down this city? We are at its walls. The men are finally ready. God, the green light has gone. And we are ready to go. How am I going to take down this city? And he's out there and he's spying it out. He's trying to figure it out. When he turns and there's this warrior standing before him. And he grabs that sword. Are you for us or are you for them? And he says, neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army, and I am here. Joshua knew then that it was the Lord who would fight for Israel. Here we see the Lord fighting for Israel. That commander is in attack again. The Lord throws them into panic, verse 10. The Lord throws hailstones from heaven, verse 11. And then in verses 12 and 13, Joshua cries out to the Lord for the sun to stand still, and God does it. And they win the battle. You see, Gibeon's trickery leads to a major, major defeat of the Canaanite land. Five armies went against little old Gibeon. They run to Israel. They run to the Lord. And the Lord says, I will deliver. And he steps in. In this day that the sun stands still, five armies, five of these kingdoms, starting with Jerusalem, which is over here at the corner of the blue square, starting with Jerusalem, five armies are destroyed in one day. You see, these kings, they give up. They're like, oh my goodness, we're outnumbered. So what do? They no longer stand with their men. They run and hide in the cave. Let's go. Joshua finds out where they are, and he says, seal that cave, put a guard there, and let's go finish this battle. So they lock them in a cave, and they go finish destroying their armies. The Israelites come back, and they let them out. They bring the five kings, and they throw them down, and Joshua calls for his commanders, and he says, put your foot on their necks. And they put their foot on their necks, and he says to them words that he himself has heard. He comes back to his foundations. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. Verse 25, the Lord will destroy your enemies. He reminds them of their foundations. This is God's battle. We have to follow the Lord. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. You see, Paul, he reminds us of this exact same words. Romans 16:20, and Randy was up here Wednesday singing this song, and I was like, you have to do that for me Sunday. And I don't mean he was just singing the song. He was like, aah! And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, nope. And you see he's not here. So he owes you all a song. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. You see, these men are representing that. We said we were finding Jesus through the book of Joshua. You see, Joshua, these Israelites, they're representing God, and the enemy is under their feet, and he's being crushed. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Stand strong. The Lord will fight for you. He will deliver you, and that's exactly what he does. You see, we run into another phrase that we have heard over and over again, just as he's done. Where have we heard that before? Do you remember? If you remember, in the Battle of Ai, God says, here's what we're going to do. And the king of Ai is going to say, just as before. Here they come, just as before. The Israelites, in fact, said, just as before. Just as we destroyed Jericho, we're going to do this again. Just as before. The king of Ai is going to say, here they come, just as before. And there they run away, just as before. We've heard this before because it's man's battle. Just as before. But here, just as before, is the Lord. I would mark these if I were you, because this is what God does. Verse 28, he did to the king of Makkadiah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Verse 30, he did to the king of Lebna just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Verse 32, he did to Lachish just as he had done to the king of Lebna. Verse 35, he did to Eglon just as he had done to Lachish. Verse 37, he did to Hebron just as he had done to Eglon. In verse 39, he did to Debri just as he did to Hebron at Lebna. You see, this is the Lord's battle. The Lord is in charge. The Lord is fighting for Israel. Verse 42 is a major verse in this. It says in verse 42, and Joshua captured all these kings and their land in 5 days. No, it says Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. We ask the question, what do we do when we get tricked? You see, Joshua got tricked by Gibeon. It looks like a failure. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Eve and Adam got tricked by Satan. Eat the apple. We've come from a long journey. We get tricked. We forget our foundations. We forget what God has said. But here's the thing. Most of the time, it brings about a greater good than we could ever imagine. Because think about this. Look how Joshua was doing this. You see, Jericho's over here. We went from Jericho, we went to Ai, and then Gibeon was next, but Gibeon tricks us, so we agree. But if we would have done it, we would have hit Gibeon, then we would have come down here and hit probably Tamar, then we would have hit Beth, then we would hit Azir, and one right after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. But see, Gibeon comes and they trick them. And because they tricked him, 5 armies come to Joshua. 5 armies, they don't have to go anywhere. The army came to them, 5 of them. Because of Gibeon's trick, Joshua wipes 5 out at once. If Gibeon had not come, they would have had to do one at a time, one at a time. You see, God used Gibeon to get rid of a vast number of cities at one day. If you look at Genesis, the fall, what did God say to Satan? You see, he almost says it to Gibeon. Because you did this, here's what's going to happen. You actually are playing into my hands. You are working for me. You don't realize it, but you're working for me. And here's what he says in the garden. He says, because you have done this, talking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, man's fall brought us closer to God. And you question that a minute. You're like, how is that possible? Because was Adam and Eve not walking with God? Did they not sit in the cool of the evening and have a conversation with God? How much closer could you get than that, right? But what happened when they fell? Separation happened. They got tricked. It looks like a defeat. But see, God had a plan all along, just as he had a plan that Joshua didn't know about. God knew that Gibeon was going to do this. God knew that Joshua was going to do what he did. And he's like, we're going to get rid of 5 armies this way. It's working out, Joshua. Just trust me. I had this all worked out to begin with. He tells us, as we read through the chapter, I had this worked out all along. It wasn't a whoops, now what do we do? It was a plan that I had. Because Jesus came in. Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus crushes Satan under his heel. And what does he call us that he did not call Adam and Eve? Sons and daughters. Heirs. He invites us to the table. We're no longer just friends of God. We're family. He died for us. So, yes, Adam and Eve walked with God, but they weren't called children of God. They weren't called heirs of Jesus. You see, the trickery that we sometimes fall into, we can't look at that trickery and shake our heads and walk away in defeat. We talked about last time, we take that trickery and we hold it and we hold back onto that condemnation. We have to look at that trickery and say, God, I messed up today. I didn't hold on to my foundations today. I gave in to what I knew I shouldn't have given into. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. But Lord, in this forgiveness, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, because the victory is yours. The victory is mine because I'm in you. Just because I messed up doesn't mean you've left me. It doesn't mean that I'm out of the family. It means I messed up. But I'm still yours. You still are wrapping your arms around me. You still have a place for me at your table. I am still your son. I am still your daughter. So although I messed up, Lord, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you. Look at David. David committed the worst sin that could possibly happen. He commits adultery as a king. And then he commits murder to cover that adultery up. And he has a son in the midst of all of that. And that son is lying on the altar dying. And he comes before God and he begs God to save that baby's life. That baby dies, and what does he do? He runs to the temple and he confesses with all that he is of the sin that he did. I shouldn't have done this as king. I shouldn't have done this as your child. I shouldn't have done this. I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But you are mighty, and you saved me. And he praises God with all that he is. So don't look at your defeats. Don't look at your trickeries and go back. Go forward. Confess and go forward. Because that's the truth of this account. God used the trickery of Gibeon and moved Joshua forward. Let us pray.